The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Hey, before I get started here, I want to throw my voice behind Nate's on this deal going on with IJM. I love IJM. I think they're incredible. I got a friend of mine that used to work with them, and I go to their website and I read their stories. Sometimes I actually go to their website and look at their job descriptions, because I think, how sweet would it be if your job was to, like, honestly, wouldn't it be incredible if you could, like, go kick in a brothel door and smash somebody's head in and save a little girl? Wouldn't that be incredible? Are you going to do that when you graduate? Wouldn't that be great? That would be awesome. I'm not qualified for that job, but I wish I was. I love the work that I really would love to see you guys go to that show that's coming up and get involved and kind of work in that. One of the things that I think is most exciting about being a Christian right now in this generation is that the church, largely you, has really just come alive to issues of social justice. When I was a student, when I was your age, these things just really weren't on the radar so much. It's really in the last 5 to 10 years that kind of the global pandemic, stuff like the AIDS orphans throughout Africa, or the lack of clean water. I love Blood Water Mission. It's another great social justice organization. The stuff that IJM is doing. I just love these guys. So I'm excited to see the way the church, and in particular your generation, is responding. So I'd really just... everything that Nate said in that video said, I'm all about that. I would love to see you guys show up, jump, get involved, give your money. Whenever I have extra money, honestly, I send it to IJM because I love the stuff that they're doing. So I'd love you guys to jump in there too. So here's what we're doing tonight, though. We've been doing a series on the attributes of God, and I love that. I don't know if you guys are doing that, but I love doing that. But we're not going to do it tonight. I'm anxious to get back to it because I haven't been up here for a couple weeks, and I'm like eager to keep that train moving. But as I sat down to work on that, I felt like it was more important to kind of pause that for another week and to spend some time talking about direction for where we want to go for the second half of the semester. So that's what we're going to do tonight, is just talk a little kind of big picture direction of where we're going. And it's because we're at a transition point right now. Up till now, in Crew, kind of leading up to the fall retreat, the fall retreats are a big hinge. Up till now, our main focus really, or one of our main foci, yeah, if you're going to use the word foci in a sentence, work that in anywhere you can. So one of our main foci has been to build this community, right? To build a rich and a sweet community. So we had a whole bunch of folks come back, returners from last year, that missed their friends, wanted to see each other. A whole bunch of freshmen showing up, so delighted to have so many freshmen here. A whole bunch of transfers. A whole bunch of folks coming from branch campuses or other schools. And just a bunch of older students that maybe weren't involved, you know, the freshman or sophomore year or whatever, but that have jumped in. And so our first priority this year has been to kind of get the community together. We major on community here. We love it. And I think so far we're doing pretty well. We've been having a bunch of great socials, right? It was incredible parties that are just so much fun. We've had a great time. Our desire to build community is the reason we held that staff student softball game this weekend, which I understand the students won their first ever game. Yeah! So, yeah, good job. Congratulations. That's very cool. Okay, so good for you. That's great. Next year, we'll see what happens. I would point out this is the first year that I didn't play myself, and we lost. Coincidence? I don't think so. So disappointing, people. But nevertheless, that's what we did. That's why we did that. It's not because softball itself is inherent value, but because there's value in getting together and playing and competing, right? It's why we had the fall retreat. Right, everything we do, you guys, at the fall retreat, the whole point of that is to give you guys a chance to kind of finally feel like you're inside, to get plugged in, to be known. We want you to go home on Sunday feeling like, I found the place that I belong. And I think that happened for dozens and dozens of kids. It does every year. That's why we do it. Everything we do, we spend an enormous amount of energy working on building a community. And I think we did succeed, which is great. I think we're doing well. And I think that's really, really good news, really, really important, because there's at least two super important things that happen when you've got a healthy and a vibrant community, okay? First thing, most obvious thing, is that when you've got a healthy and a vibrant community, it creates an environment where you can grow. And you guys, we want you to grow. We want you to flourish. We want you to laugh a lot while you're at Penn State. I hope that joy will really be the watchword of your time here. Okay, it helps you grow. It helps you flourish. That's really important to us. I hope that while you're here, your circle of friends, kind of your informal small group, which might be the same as your Bible study small group, but maybe not, whatever that circle is that kind of really defines the heart of your social life, we want that. I hope that for you, that circle is going to be populated with people that love Jesus. And that when you're around them, their love of Jesus is going to rub off on you. and really change your life. I'm thinking that probably for some of you, you're friends with a girl who loves to read her Bible. And as you spend time with her and you listen to her talk and you see what she's doing, that you're going to kind of catch what she has. And you too are going to grow into a woman who really knows and loves her Bible. We would love that to happen all over the place, right? Also, some of you guys, maybe you've got a friend that, getting self-conscious, you're laughing too much, so stop. Some of you have a friend, is my zipper down? What are we doing? Are we okay? We're good? Have you ever spoken with your zipper down? I have once. It sucks. Don't recommend it. Okay, but some of you just have friends that are just excellent servants. You know some guys that they are quick to serve, and their life is notable for a humble, sacrificial service. Well, you got to be careful, because you hang out with those guys too long, and you're going to find that you become just like them, and you're going to be men that know how to serve. And because of it, you'll be a better man, and you'll be a better husband, you'll be a better dad, and we want to see that happen over and over again. When you're in community, a rich, vibrant community of people that are walking with Jesus and loving him, it's going to rub off, and we want to see that happen all over the place. I also think that if you're in a community that's rich and vibrant, that's safe, with people that you love and that you trust, that creates all sorts of great opportunities for them to get involved in your life at those critical junctures, like when you're being an idiot, for instance, okay? So when your friends notice that you are, what do you do? And I don't know what you're doing. That you are wasting your life playing video games all day long, okay? Well, what you need is some friends that are going to say, I noticed that you're up to about 30 hours this week, and maybe you need to cut back. And that's a helpful thing. Maybe your friends notice that you're gossiping, and they kind of call you out on it. Maybe your friends notice, I don't know, what are your foibles? What do you people do? Whatever the thing is, you're in an unhealthy relationship that's just going to mess you up. If you are in a community of people that you love and that you trust, and they really care about you, they're gonna get involved in your life, and they're gonna say, maybe I'm wrong, but I'm observing this thing, and I really wonder if that's helping you and the people around you. And that, you guys, is so incredibly helpful. We need that. I need people in my life that aren't afraid of me. I need people in my life that are willing to say, I noticed the way you were doing this, and I just don't think it's helping. We need that. And so we spend so much energy to build a community because we think that all of those critical events can happen. We want it to happen. We want to be a group of people that know each other, that love each other, that sharpen each other, that help each other grow. Okay? So we've been working on that all year. We've been working on it for years, and I think we're in pretty good shape. So we do all this stuff because personal growth happens when you're in a healthy, vibrant community, right? But there's another reason too. I don't think not only do we want to build a healthy, vibrant community because it benefits you, but we also want to build a healthy and vibrant community because it benefits the other 42,000 kids that go to school here. And that's really what I want to talk about. The first thing, the first reason about all the benefits to you, that is true. It's going to stay true. That's not going to stop being true. We hope it's true. We hope growing up here in a grace, truth-soaked community will benefit you your whole time here and for the rest of your life. Okay, we're not stopping that. But I really think that it's time right now that as a group that we really start shifting our focus from kind of an inward focus to more of an outward focus. And it's not that we've been all insular all year. Some of you, I think, have done an incredible job of reaching out to people outside of your circles. Well, fantastic. But I think organizationally and as a group, we're talking a lot about our own community. And it's really time that we kind of turn that out now and start thinking about the other kids, the thousands and thousands of students that aren't right now cashing in on the sweet benefits of being part of this group. Make sense? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I want to ask you as we kind of get started, what the heck am I talking about? Okay, that's the question. How is it possible? What could happen? How does it work? Here's a group of people that know each other, that love each other, that help each other grow, where it's fun and there's joy and there's honesty and there's grace and there's truth. There's all this stuff. It's all right here. What good could that possibly do somebody else? Well, how can that work? How can they enjoy what you are currently experiencing? And that's not rhetorical, for real. Give me some ideas. What is it that bridges from what we're experiencing to how they could? How could that benefit them? How could they cash in on it? What would need to happen? Okay, what do you mean by that, Bowers? Yeah. Well, they could, meaning they could come and become part of this circle. The community's here, but as long as they don't lock the door, they could come be friends with you and all these other cool people. True. Okay. Faux show. Okay, true. What else? How else could they benefit? Yeah, Joe. Yeah. They can observe. What Joe said is they can see it. They can observe what it looks like, what a real friendship looks like. You guys, every year, we hear people show up at stuff and come to crew, and they notice that when the guys are talking to each other, it's not just a constant effort to cut each other down and rip each other apart. And they think that's different. That's weird, and it's attractive. Well, they'll show up and they'll see the way the women treat each other, that it's not all catty and just kind of unkind. And they think, wow, I would love to be part of a circle like that. We can not just invite them to be part of it, although that's sweet, but even if they're not part of it, they see it. They can look through the glass and think, wow, that's what it looks like to be in a relationship where there's forgiveness and where there's love, where there's grace. It's incredible. Or even in a relationship where it's not, you don't have to regret it the next day. It's really fun to have lots of fun and then the next day not to have a headache. It's really fun to have fun and the next day not to be overwhelmed with regret because you gave away a part of yourself that you never should have given away, right? We can show them what that looks like. Huff? Yeah, we can show people that it's possible to have fun. How many people, I wonder, on this campus think that if life without alcohol sucks? Like a lot, right? But I don't think they're right. I don't think they're right at all. But we might need to prove it to them, you know? And maybe we could. What else? How else can this benefit all these other folks? Okay, what do you mean, Anna? Yeah, that's great. So here you are. You come into this place and you're learning about grace and truth and love and joy and all these things. And then you can just keep it. You like write it in your diary. That'd be sweet. Or you can turn around and actually talk to somebody else about what you're learning. You can teach them about Jesus. You can show grace to somebody else because you receive it here. You screw up huge. Anybody screw up huge lately? You screw up huge and then somebody's gracious to you and they forgive you. Well, it kind of makes me want to turn around and be gracious to somebody else. And so, yeah, we can go out. We can take it. Guys, there's all kinds of things we can do. I'll let you get the final word. Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to be talking about that in just a second here. What Ali said is you can introduce them to things of eternal worth. Meaning, I think what you mean is we can talk to them about who Jesus is. We can teach all these things that give perspective and value and meaning to our life that a lot of people don't know. Every day almost, or often, when we talk to students about Jesus, we often ask folks to tell me what do they think the core of Jesus' message was. What was really the essence of what Jesus was talking about? And people respond with all sorts of stuff, but invariably they're like dead wrong. I never tell them that. I'm never like super like unkind to them in response. But everybody tells me that Jesus' core message was, and then they just give me some meaningless, vapid, worthless answer. And I say, that's a bummer. You really don't know. And then we look for opportunities to tell them, to show them that his message wasn't, I guess you can do whatever you want and just be happy. I think that was Jesus' core message. Actually, it wasn't. It wasn't his core message at all. And so we look for opportunities to speak. Well, actually, let me inform you. Let me teach some of the stuff that you don't know. Okay? So there's all kinds of things. Is that all your responses there, you guys, the one answer that nobody gave, which is good, by the way, is that it can't do them any good. Some people might think, well, what good does this kind of love, this kind of community do to everybody? It doesn't do them any good. That's not the answer that I hope will be the case for us. There's a risk of it being the case. If all we ever do is just huddle up and stay right here, then that would be the answer. Then there's no transfer of power. There's no love. There's nothing going out. We don't want that to be the case. We want there to be a huge value. We want there to be a bridge from this sweet thing to the folks that desperately need to experience it. The risk, though, is that it won't ever happen. That bridge won't be built. And that we'll just become, just be, just some little insular, kind of selfish, self-absorbed, you know, group of people. If every party, if every weekend, every football game, if every meal, if every Bible study, I don't know what else we do, whatever we do, if everything we do is just about seeing your friends, then, yeah, we're at huge risk of just becoming this little selfish, self-absorbed, closed little cluster. And that's no good. We don't want to be that at all. We want to have an outward focus, which is what I love all your responses assume, that kind of an outward focus. And that's really what we want to talk about tonight. A few years ago, as a group, we studied 1 Thessalonians. We pick some book and we kind of march through it. And a couple years ago, we studied 1 Thess, and when we did, we came across a passage in chapter 2 that had never kind of been lifted off the page for me. It was just like, da, 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 just kind of going through it. But when we saw this in the context of studying it together, we saw in 1 Thess 2:8 a picture of exactly what we need to be. This is what we want to be. In 1 Thess 2:8, Bowman, it says this. It says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And you guys, that passage has become really, really important to us because it describes exactly what I think we need to be. I think it's a picture of what God wants Crew to be and what we want ourselves to be. And I think we do that because when you look at it, I think that passage suggests an intersection between two of the most powerful things in the world. On the one hand is community, relationships and love, which are incredibly powerful. And on the other hand is the gospel, the proclamation, the explanation of the story of who Jesus is. And where those two things, were community and the gospel, where those things intersect, that there is incredible power there. Take a look. If you look, Bowman, next slide kind of lights it up a little bit. Look at how drenched this kind of idea is in community. He says, we loved you so much. He says, we were delighted to share our lives with you. He says, you had become so dear to us. Love and delight and the sharing of lives. He goes, isn't all that yellow stuff, isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I don't want to eat my meals alone, right? That's no fun. I want to share my life. I want to be vitally involved in the lives of people who love me and that I love. When I suffer involuntarily, I'd really appreciate it, Huff, if you're like right there with me, right? And you have been. There's been times where you have put your arm around me when I was in tears, and it's better when you're there, right? I want that. There's also, when I suffer voluntarily, I want it to be because I'm entering into the pain of somebody else that I love, that I want to get in there with them. I want to go after it with them, right? That's what I want. I want my life to look like this. And probably, I'm guessing, so do you. And all that stuff, that's the stuff that makes life worth living. It's incredibly powerful. But that's not the only thing that Paul's talking about. He doesn't just say, we shared our lives. He says, we shared the gospel of God with you. There might be another one on that, Bowman. What's the next slide say? Yeah, there we go. That was a weird transition. We were delighted to share with you the gospel of God. And when Paul says the gospel, what he's talking about is the story of who Jesus is and what that has to do with you. It's the story about a God who would rather die than live without you. It's a story about a God who devises ways so that banished people do not need to remain estranged from him. It is a sweet story. And Paul's life, he was all about this story. He was all about telling the story everywhere he went, all the time. In fact, if you have a Bible, flip over to Acts 17. If you don't, I got it up on the screen. But it'd be a great habit to get into, to bring your Bible here. Take a look at Acts 17. What's this all about? It's about this guy named Paul who wrote Thessalonians. Paul was a Christian very, very early in the church. Came to Christ, incredible story. He was just a mess. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He had this dramatic encounter with him. Totally changed his life, and he spent the rest of his life traveling all around the Roman Empire talking about Jesus. So all through Turkey and Greece and Asia Minor, just hundreds of miles that he walked city to city telling people about Jesus. And when he did, he would always show up in a place, and he would always tell the stories of who Jesus is. And then one of two things, and often both, would always happen. Either there'd be a revival, or there'd be a riot. And a lot of times there'd be both, okay? And that's because Jesus disturbs the status quo. Wherever Jesus' message is really understood, it freaks everybody out. And Paul was just a major ambassador of kind of this disruption. So everywhere he goes, revival and a riot, and then he moves on. So take a look here, chapter 17. We'll see it all happening. In verse 2, it says this. Verse 2. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and they started a riot in the city, and they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. See it happening? He talks about Jesus. There's a revival. All these people believe this is incredible. This is the best thing I've ever heard. And there's a riot. People hate this thing. It's just terrible. And they just get angry. He tells the story. There's a riot. There's a revival. That's what happens. And so he gets out and he leaves and sends him to the next town down the way. He goes to Berea. Same exact thing happens. He shows up. Verse 11. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And when they get there, of course, they're going to tell the story. And now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Talks about Jesus. There's a revival. There's a riot. And he's got to move on. Okay, it just happens over and over again. It's the pattern of his life. Everywhere he goes, he's talking about Jesus. He loved Jesus. and he was convinced that Jesus loved him. So whatever the response is, whatever kind of grief it's going to produce for him, he's going to tell the story because he's just totally out of his mind in love with Jesus. Okay? Happens again, happens again, happens again. Then he takes off again. Take a look at verse 14. This gets interesting. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And the men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Okay, you guys know why they sent him to Athens? Any guess why they had to get him the heck out of Berea tonight? Do you know? It's because they needed a break. Because everywhere Paul went, it was just a circus. Everywhere he goes, the crowds are going crazy, and there's great things happening, joyful things happening, but there's also always this riot going on. And so, like, everybody just needs, like, a breather. And so, Paul, here's what you need. Just, go to the beach, okay? Go spend, like, a day, 2 days at the beach, and just be quiet. Take 2 days. That's all right. Just shh, wait, okay? And you want to guess what happens when he gets to Athens? Check him out. He goes for a walk, right? Listen to this. It says, where'd I go? As while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Now it says that he was distressed. What happens is he just gets there and he goes for a walk, clear his mind, kind of relax, take a breather, kind of process all that's happening. But while the guy's walking around, the city of Athens is just full of statue after statue after statue of all these fake gods. Gods that cannot save and do not love. And he's distressed. As he looks at all these rocks that the people are worshiping, he's overcome by it. Because he's thinking, these people need a real savior. One that can hear and one that can act. One that did live and did die for them. And he doesn't like the fact that these people that need a savior have a rock. They can't do anything for him. And he's distressed because God himself is worthy of worship. And it's an incredible insult to him when you worship a rock instead of worshiping God. And so he's distressed. And so what does he do? He starts talking. He starts telling the story. Again, it's all he ever does. So he reasons in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day. He does what he always does. He talks about Jesus all the time. And again, some people believe and love the message, and some people don't, and they hate it, and it's just a big mess, and he's got to leave again and go on to the next town. That's just the pattern of his life. It happens all the time. You guys, that's how Paul lived his whole life. He moves towards people in relationship, okay? We loved you. We were delighted to share our lives with you. He says it all, you know, it's the theme of his life. ESV, if you guys read ESV, that translates the 1 Thess 2:8 passage. It says that we were affectionately desirous of you. Drop that on your girlfriend sometime. Baby, I am affectionately desirous of you. See how that works. I'm not sure that Kelly would respond well if I ever said that to her. But that's ESV. So everywhere he goes, he moves towards people. He loves the people. And that's the one circle. And he talks about Jesus. And his life is lived right in that sweet spot, that intersection of these. Picture my big, I don't have it up here, but give me a big Venn diagram, right? Big circle over here, big circle over here, and they kind of like give you that kind of wedgie looking thing right there. Not wedgie, that's different. Yeah, it looks nothing like a wedgie. A wedge, a roundish oval wedge. Different, totally different thing, okay? That's the sweet spot. Live in the wedgie. That's the point of this talk. Live right there in the wedgie, okay? That's where you got to be. That's where the sweet spot of life is right there. And in fact, this talk is unraveling. Where's Mario? Save me. Mario, where are you at? Pass these things out. Pass those cards out for me. We got a card for you. As we thought about this and kind of processed through all this stuff in 1 Thess 2:8, we just kind of started to think about this really provides the framework for what we want to do, what we need to be as a group of people. And so these cards kind of give you a little summary of what we call C2:8 or Community 2:8, our effort to try to capture kind of what we want our lives to look like in light of 1 Thess 2:8. So they're going to pass these out. Everybody's getting a C2:8 card and a crew card. I'll explain the crew card in a minute. And what we kind of came up with five kind of things that we want to remember, that we want in our own lives. We want to always be reminded to do these things. And here's what they are. Number one, they're pray, share, introduce, invite, and extend. Here's what we mean when we say pray. We think it's always a great idea to talk to God about people before you talk to those people about God. That's why Vince and Ryan, these guys, they arranged this whole prayer marathon. Who participated in the prayer marathon this week? Yeah, that's sweet. This morning I was just reading some of the things that y'all wrote down, some of the things you're praying about. It's so sweet, so fun to hear. There's a whole range of stuff, but one of the recurring themes is that a whole bunch of you were talking about praying for the people that don't yet know Christ, that need to know him, that need to know what you've experienced from him. And that's such a joy. And so maybe there's some folks that you know, well, I'm sure there are, that don't yet know him. We'd ask you to pray for them, to take the time and to intercede on their behalf. Okay, so pray. Number two, share. What we mean by that is tell the stories. Tell them what you've experienced, okay? Tell maybe the story of your life and what your personal journey has been, how you've interacted with Jesus, what you've learned. Maybe it means that you need to explain, articulate, walk them through what was going on when Jesus died. Why did he die? What was that all about? How does his death really communicate love? Because how does that work? Can you kind of connect the dots for me on that to tell the story? Some of you, maybe you'd be very fluent talking about Jesus, and you could tell the story really clearly. And if you had 5 minutes with somebody, you could really summarize very neatly the essence of why he came. That's great. Some of you, you couldn't do that at all, in which case, we'd love to help you. We'd love to train you. If you're in a Bible study, ask your Bible study leader if they could help teach you. How would I do this? How would I make this clear? Are there any illustrations? Are there any outlines? We've got all kinds of resources that we'd love to help to train you and equip you to do that. And here's what I recommend, is in your relationships, share early. Sometimes we can kind of, you know, we're friends with somebody, and we can kind of think, well, I'll wait until kind of the time is right. And maybe the time might not ever actually come. And then you get to this point where, like, you've been friends with this guy for 18 months, and you've never talked about Jesus. Well, that's weird, okay? Here's what happens there. If you get to that point, you're probably never going to talk about him because it's just too awkward. It's too weird. You don't know how to bring it up. And when you finally do, it's kind of like, okay, so this guy is the most important person in your life. He's the centerpiece of your whole world. And for 18 months, he never came up in conversation? That would be weird, right? You ever gone 18 months without talking about Penn State football with somebody? That would be weird, right? It would be weird. So if you're in love with Jesus and you love your friends, it just makes sense to bring it up early. Talk about him. Maybe don't tell him absolutely everything you've ever heard or learned, but you should kind of, you know, show your colors soon. Just mention that you know this guy named Jesus and he's changed your life and you love talking about him. Just throw some hooks out there. See what happens. So pray, share, introduce. What we mean by that is this. The more believers that somebody knows, the better. If a non-Christian has the opportunity to rub shoulders with people who are Christians, that's only good. Okay, I guess it could be bad if your Christian friends are all total jerks. That might be bad. But assuming that your Christian friends aren't total jerks, that's great news, right? You want people to rub shoulders. The more believers that people know, the better. And so introduce them to your friends. Spend time with, you know, get to know your friends, your friends, non-Christian friends in particular, and talk about it. If you invite somebody to come to Bible study with you, they might come. Maybe. No, that would be great. But if you and your couple of guys in your Bible study are having lunch together with this other guy, and maybe you go to see a movie and you're hanging out and he gets to know a bunch of the guys in your Bible study, and then the four of you invite him to come, he's a whole lot more likely to come. Because he already knows you guys. He likes you. He trusts you. He's more likely to come be part of that. So introduce your friends to your non-believing friends. Okay, do that. And then fourth is invite. And when we say invite, what we mean is invite them to absolutely anything you want. Invite them to Crew. Anybody is always welcome to come to Crew. Any week, we'd love to have your friends come to Crew. So invite them to Crew. But we also mean invite them to a movie that has nothing to do with anything remotely spiritual, just because it's fun and you like it. Go to movies. Go to football games with your non-Christian friends. Go to lunch. Bring them home. Introduce them to your parents. Okay? Invite. Spend time. Hang out. Share your life. Whatever you can do. Pray for them. Share the gospel with them. Talk about Jesus. Introduce them to your friends and invite them to come to stuff. Pray, share, introduce, invite. And then the fifth one's kind of weird. The fifth one's this, is it's extend. And what we mean by that is it may be you're like, well, the problem with this whole theory is that I don't really know anybody that doesn't know Jesus. I've been a Christian long enough that I've kind of been sucked into this little subculture where all I know is Christians. Well, that's a bummer. We don't want you to live there. That's no fun. Because that's kind of like that whole insular kind of ineffective thing. So maybe you need to extend your life into another group. Maybe there's an athletic team or an ethnic group or an affinity group or some guys on your hall or some people in a class. Extend your life. Make friends. Build relationships. Get involved with Thon, but maybe not necessarily Crew Thon. Maybe you're going to be a moraler and you're going to hang out with a bunch of moralers. Extend your life. Jump in. Be involved with other people. Pray, share, introduce, invite, and extend. All in the all so that we can know people and love people and share our lives with people and share with them the gospel of God. Okay? Make sense? Here's what I want to do. 60 seconds. Take that card out and think and jot down the names of a couple people that come to mind. Okay? 60 seconds is all you need to do, and you're not going to turn these in. This is for you. But I'd like you to take a moment just to ponder, is there somebody that I need to love? Somebody I need to pray for? Somebody that I need to share my faith with? Are there some girls that I'm kind of intimidated by, but maybe if I took a risk, I might be able to help them and love them? So jot down a couple names, and then we'll pick it up in a second. Somebody in your class, somebody in your hall. Maybe it's your mom, somebody in your family. Somebody you know that you don't know if they know Jesus. And as you jot down a couple names, I'm just going to encourage you to keep that someplace you see it. Stick it on your mirror. Stick it in your Bible. You can stick it in your biology textbook. You can pin it to your roommate's head. I don't care what you do with it, but somewhere that you're going to see it. Somewhere that's going to remind you, yeah, I need to be praying for her. Somebody's going to remind you, oh yeah, this is an opportunity. I need to take the next step. I need to invite her to a movie. I need to do this thing. Okay? Pray, share, introduce, invite. All right? Think about those names, hang on to it, and maybe other names will come to your mind. But who are the people in your world that you can love, that you can tell a story about Jesus? And I'm going to close with this, you guys. I'm going to read you an excerpt from a sermon that C.S. Lewis preached. C.S. Lewis is a Christian author. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and he wrote a whole bunch of books. He's so good, man. A whole bunch of books for adults. And he's probably one of the biggest influences in my life, C.S. Lewis. I just love C.S. Lewis. And about 65 years ago, he preached a sermon. Don't read it yet. Okay, blank that out for a second. I'm going to ramble for a minute. And you are fast. Good work. About 65 years ago, he preached a sermon called The Weight of Glory. Okay? Now, there have been, I'm sure, millions, right? Millions of sermons have been preached about which I know absolutely nothing. Okay? There's really very few that I've ever heard or read. But of those that I've heard or read, this is the finest. And I've read this and reread this and read it again over and over again because it's just absolutely incredible. Okay, in this sermon, in The Weight of Glory, what he's talking about is the promises, the rewards, the unbelievable promises that are made for those that know Jesus. Okay? The New Testament is really pretty plain that there are some unbelievably good things that await those and only those that have a relationship with Jesus. And in this sermon, The Weight of Glory, Lewis is kind of unpacking that. He talks about what does glory mean? What is glory? And he kind of works it through. It's incredible. Okay, it's nothing. If you haven't read it, you've never heard this stuff. It's incredible. I hope you'll read it. I'm not going to wreck it because I can. You just better out read it, savor it all by yourself. It's fantastic. I'm not going to read it to you, but I am going to read you the end of it, the way he concludes, and as he kind of winds down, having defined what this glory is, what this sweet thing is. As he wraps up, he kind of observes that the glory that is promised is not yet ours to enjoy, that there's still work to be done. And then he concludes by kind of reflecting on that reality, and that's what I want to read to you, okay? Here's what he says. You can go, Bowman. He says, meanwhile, the cross comes before the crown, and tomorrow is a Monday morning. A cleft has opened in the pitiless walls of the world, and we are invited to follow our great captain inside. The following him is, of course, the essential point. That being so, it may be asked what practical use there is in the speculations which I have been indulging. I can think of at least one such use. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you meet may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. You hear it? Everybody you know, everybody you've ever met, everybody you go to class with, everybody you live with, everybody you like, and everybody you don't like is going to live forever. Either in intimacy with the God who loves them and made them, or forever estranged from him. And you, this is unbelievable, but you can influence which it's going to be. So my question is, will you pray for them? Will you intercede on their behalf? Will you lift them up and ask Jesus to intervene in their life, to forgive them, to even to grant them repentance, and to draw them to faith? Will you share with them? Will you tell the stories of what you've experienced, what you know? Will you explain to them how they can know him too? Will you introduce them to your friends so they can see the gospel lived out, not just hear about it, but so they can watch the way you interact and love each other? Will you invite them to stuff for fun, to stuff that's serious, to stuff where they're going to hear the gospel, stuff where they're going to experience the gospel? Will you extend your life into some pocket on this campus where the light of the gospel isn't seen? Some dark place that needs love and mercy and grace. Some place where you might be the ambassador. Will you do that? I hope you will. We're going to be talking about this for the rest of the year. And what I'm hoping to do is most weeks, I want to ask various ones of you to come up front here and just take a minute. Tell a story. Tell us what's happened. Somebody that you've been praying for. Somebody you shared your faith with. Something that happened. We want to celebrate what's going on. Stories. And I hope you'll have a story that you might be able to come up here and tell us about somebody whom you've influenced. And I hope there'll be some stories of folks standing up here that were the recipients of the good work that you did to love them. So that's where we're going. I hope you'll join us on the adventure. And I'm going to pray for us as we commence with it, okay? Lord Jesus, you are so great and so worthy of our lives. In every category, you are the superlative one. And Lord, when I think about this idea that everybody I know, everybody I've ever seen is going to live forever, with you or without you, as a splendorous creature or as a horror, it just makes me want to tell everybody as effectively and as graciously and as clearly as I can about you. And Lord, I pray that you might use this group of people here, you'd unleash an army of people that will take the gospel to the world, that we would articulate a story of grace and mercy. And Lord, maybe there'd even be some here that are going to take that story, the little girls in Southeast Asia that need to know that there is a God that loves them despite the terrors they've been through. Let us pray for the rest of our lives, those of us here tonight, would speak of your grace everywhere we go. We love you. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.